So we have three anchors at Passion City Church. We may have a few more, but these are the three that we talk about the most. They are the glory of God, radical grace, and extravagant worship. Now, we could have just said grace, because grace is a nice and kind word, but grace in God's economy is a crazy thing. Human grace is, I have compassion on you, and I want to help you. Human grace is, you look like you're in need, and I could do something to meet that need, and I'm going to do that. But Jesus' grace is, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. And we say, why would I want to do that? And he said, man, I'm glad I didn't ask that question. Because you were the enemies of God, and you actually, at some point in your life, have gone your own way from God, but the grace of God didn't say, you know, they're pretty good people, they're doing really good, and there's a need that we can meet. The grace of God said, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. And even into a hostile world, Jesus came. He came sovereignly knowing that he was going to be crucified, and he still came. He came knowing that a thief on the cross was going to shout him down in his last breathing moments, and he still came. He came knowing that some people were going to walk away and say, you know what, I've heard it all, I've seen it all. Thank you very much for all of your effort to love me, to enter humanity, to die on a cross, to exchange your life, to make a way for me to have life. Thank you for doing all of that. No, thank you. And he still came. Because the grace of God is a radical grace. It's not human compassion. It's the extraordinary love of God in motion in a way that you and I really grapple with even to this day. And today I hope that the radical grace of God will land on us so that the extravagant worship of the church will erupt from us. And they are inextricably linked together forever. And there will never be true and extraordinary and extravagant worship from a heart that has not seen and understood and believed and received the complete and total revolutionary grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The passage today that I want us to sit in for a moment is found in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, Jesus comes on the scene, and the scene is a very challenging scene. It says in verse 1 of John 5, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. So Jesus is coming up for a celebration. But verse 2 tells us, now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep's Gate, there is a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, has anyone been to the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem before? Has anybody been there before? A few people have. It's a massive, beautiful relic of the ancient world. And this pool with several different components is surrounded by, or was in this day, and some of the ruins are still there, surrounded by covered porticos or colonnades on every side. So the people could sit in the shade, or they could be in this particular pool of Bethesda. And I want you to notice what happens. It says it was surrounded by five colonnades, and here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. Now, if you read down in the footnote material in your gospel, you'll see that some manuscripts include, and some very good manuscripts include, and the anecdotal evidence around this passage says this. It says that from time to time, an angel of God would come to this pool of Bethesda, surrounded by all of these lame and blind and paralyzed persons, and the angel would stir the waters. And when the waters stirred, and it wasn't at like 9 and 12 and 4, no one knew exactly when the angel would appear. From time to time, the angel of God would appear, or an angel of God would appear, stir the waters, and the first person into the pool after the waters were stirred would be healed. Now, can you imagine this sight? So there are five colonnades around this pool, and it is jam-packed with needy people who have all kinds of disabilities, all kinds of life-altering illnesses, and they're all waiting and watching the water. Maybe in the next few minutes, the water's going to stir. And then they would get tired or they would fall asleep for a little season. And maybe while they were asleep, they heard a commotion and the water stirred them. People started scurrying. And, you know, I say this in all kindness. I lived for 7 years, we did, with a disabled family member. So I know what it's like to push your family member through the mall in a wheelchair and have people look at you in funny ways. I know how it is to be with your family member in a public setting, and it makes other people a little bit uncomfortable because of their disability. I've walked through that and lived through that. So I can say this today. Can you imagine the mad scramble when the water stirred? We're talking about people maybe who can't walk, but they can crawl. People who are blind and they can't see, but a friend aimed them toward the pool. Talking about people who are paralyzed, who maybe have their family there with them, and when the waters stir, it's a family event where you got four people with their family member, and they're running toward the pool, and they dump them in, but my old guy on the other side got in first. So now they've got to get them out. You see, you have to understand the context that we're in right now. So now we got a family fishing out another family member who's still paralyzed. Now they're just wet. And they pull them back over and they regroup again. And I'm trying to put my mind and my heart into the space of a person who was there day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And you were thinking they're going to say, hey, look, let's pack it up and go home. But about the time they would, the waters would stir and somebody else would get healed. So you've got people periodically going crazy. Jumping, dancing, shouting, seeing. And they're running around the pool like a crazy person going, it really did work, it really did work, it really did work. And that's all it takes for this other person to say, I'm going to stay one more day. I'm going to stay one more day. Because maybe what happened to her is going to happen to me. And this is the scene that Jesus walks into around the pool of Bethesda. It says in verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, this is one of the interesting things of Scripture that even seminary training doesn't help you fully understand, that Jesus would walk up to a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, and he asked him, would you like to get well? Now, here's the man at the pool of Bethesda, so his answer is going to be maybe, yes. I mean, look around. We all want to get well. That's why we're here. That's why I'm not at home with my family. That's why we traveled a long distance. That's why I'm hanging out here and kind of positioning myself as close to the pool as possible. Of course I want to get well. But he said to him, he said, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. So of course I want to get well, but I have a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. I don't have anybody here to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. 38 years. This man is trying, for we don't know how long he's been at the pool of Bethesda, to get in the water. But every time he gets moving toward the pool, somebody else gets in. So he's thinking, maybe, okay, I'm going to go down to this other end of the pool because I can, maybe the last time the person went in, they went in from that end, and the last time the water stirred, it seemed like maybe it came from that direction. So I'm going to work my way down there in the afternoon, and I'm going to wait down there. Maybe it was late in the night, the water stirred again, but a guy just fell over right off the edge because he was just leaning that way. I mean, I'm just reading between the lines, but I'm thinking there are people who are just jumping in the pool at random times. Like, I'm just going to chance that maybe while I'm in the air, the water's going to stir. I mean, you've got to beat this crowd into the water. And this man had no one to help him. But he could move in motion. And he said, and every time I try to get moving, someone else goes down ahead of me. And Jesus says in verse 8, and then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. I just let that hang for a minute because there should be at least a no way or amen or something right there. So I'll just back up again. Please, just letting you know, we're reading the Word of God here. The man got up at the word of Jesus. He rolled up his mat that he'd been lying on by the pool of Bethesda, and he walked. And here's the most interesting thing about this story. If you read down a little bit further in the chapter, there was such a commotion going on at this pool. There were so many people under these colonnades. There were not only the lame and the blind and the paralyzed, but all their families were there and their friends were there. And it was jam-packed with people. So many people that this guy gets up, he rolls up his mat, and he realizes he can walk. And before he even knows it, Jesus just disappeared into the crowd. And so he just rolls up his mat and puts it under his arm, and he just walks on out of the pool of Bethesda. And he walks away, and people see him, and his friends and family now are in the ripple of, hey, weren't you the guy? Or, hey, aren't you supposed to be an invalid? And his story now is a changed story. And I love it. I wanted to center in this text today because it tells us some beautiful things about radical grace. And I want to give them to you. Number one, that grace is not a thing. It is a person. Number one thing we see in this text is grace is not a thing. So if you're talking about grace as if it is a thing, you're missing the beauty of the gospel today, because grace is not a thing. Grace is a person. It doesn't say, and this man was there for 38 years, and then one day he got a message and heard about the grace of God. It says, no, that Jesus was on his way up to a feast of the Jews, and he happened to divert into the pool of Bethesda. Now, you wouldn't normally have to go in the pool of Bethesda to go up to the feast at Jerusalem. And so that's another thing we're going to learn about grace today. But Jesus drifts into a place that probably an ordinary person without a great need would say, the one thing I really don't want to do today is to go in there and see all the mayhem and the misery of all those people trying to get in that pool. But Jesus just diverts his path, walks through the crowd, notices the man, speaks to the man, and grace happens to the man. And I want to make sure that we're all on board with that today. Grace has a name, and his name is Jesus. And so when we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the expression of the love and grace of Almighty God. He is the flesh and blood proof that God radically cares about you and about me. Grace isn't something that might happen to you. Grace is someone who walks into our dilemma and changes our lives. The second thing I want us to see about grace is this, that grace does not help us. Jesus heals us. Grace from God is not in motion as a principle or an abstract idea to help us in life. Grace is a person. The person's name is Jesus. And Jesus really isn't that interested in helping us. He's really interested in healing us. And so he doesn't come to this man and say, you know what? So you don't have anybody to help you in the pool? Where you don't have any family here? You don't have any friends here? You don't have anybody here? Well, I'll help you in the pool. Because he's Jesus. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I have some connections, and I know when the water's going to stir the next time. And so I'm going to position you ahead of time, and I'm going to prop you over, and I'm just going to kind of stand here nonchalant, like I don't know what's going on. But I mean, as soon as I hear the word, because I've got a little earpiece here, and as soon as they say, stir the water, I'm pushing you in. Jesus did not set in motion a plan to help this man fulfill what he thought he needed. He just spoke right to the core of his being and said, get up and take your mat and walk. So the radical grace of God today is not for God to step into your story and help you solve your dilemma or help you work out your problem or help sort of, you know, organize the thing that's all out of whack right now. Jesus is here today to speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our circumstance, into our situation, into whatever it is that's got us paralyzed from moving forward with God's plans. And he wants to speak into you and me today. The same words. Get up. Take your mat and walk. And we're thinking, no, I really just need you to help me, like, you know, figure this thing out. He's going to, yeah, we'll work on that. But here's what you really need. You need to know that I have the power to free you from the things that are binding you up today, because this really ultimately isn't about your boss. Come on. It's not really about your ex-wife. Come on. It's not really about those people. This is really about you. And freedom doesn't come when everybody else gets their stuff put in order. Freedom comes when God puts our stuff in order in the middle of chaos in a bunch of other people's lives all around us. That freedom starts with him speaking to me and speaking to you and saying, I've got the power to speak into your heart and into your life. You know, this word Bethesda, I love it. The Bethesda has two meanings. Potentially, it has a double meaning. One of the words that is associated with Bethesda is the word despair or misery. So you could call the pool of Bethesda, in one of the words in the ancient languages, the house of despair. And when you look around in Bethesda, you would go, yes, that's a good name for this place. This is a house of despair because we got a lot of needy people and we've only got one person maybe every day or so getting healed. So the odds aren't great. Amazing result for a few people, but the odds aren't great for everybody. House of Despair is a good name. But the second meaning of Bethesda in the original languages is the word healing or mercy. Those words woven together. So Bethesda is either a house of despair or a house of mercy. And honestly, on this day, it was both. It was a house of despair, which became a house of healing and a house of mercy. And I think that's the reason why we're in this message today. Because I think there are people today who are not sure they're going to be able to make it into the good graces of God. And what life does, I mean, we all look great. You know, we're all mostly showered and dressed and, you know, kind of putting our best foot forward today. But there's so many people in this house today who can identify with this story. I could feel it as soon as we started reading the text. There are people who are not saying, you know what, I physically I can see. Physically I'm not lame. Physically I'm not paralyzed. But I have been paralyzed in this moment ever since my divorce. I've been paralyzed right here where I am. And I'm not 100% sure, Louis, that I'm ever going to get back into the good graces of God. The people in our house today, and you've had a colossal failure. It was, as much as you wish it was somebody else's fault, it was your fault. And you messed up, and your family knows you messed up. The people around you know that you messed up. And somehow there's history now. And inside, you're like, yeah, I'm not lame or paralyzed or blind, but I'm having trouble right now believing that based on what I have done in my life, that I'm ever going to really be able to get into the good graces of God. And I think that what God is speaking today is, I want to turn your house of despair into a house of healing. Jesus is here. And he doesn't just want to help us get where we think we need to be. He wants to heal us from the things that are binding us where we are. So wonder today if there's something in your life that happened to you or that happened through you that has arrested your progress. Or maybe in some way diminished your dream. And you're still going through the motions and you're still showing up at church and you're still trying to hang on to faith. But really deep down you're thinking, I'm never going to get in the water. I'm never going to get in the pool. I'm never really going to be one of the people running around the porticos and the covering colonnades of Bethesda going, it happened to me, it happened to me, it happened to me, it happened to me. I see it happening to other people, but I don't know if it's ever going to happen to me. I saw one guy come through what we've gone through, but I don't know if we're going to ever fully come through what we're going through. And Jesus is in the house today to turn our houses of despair into houses of grace and healing. Do you believe that Jesus came from heaven to earth to turn your house of despair into a house of healing? Radical grace number three tells us that Jesus does not reward outstanding effort, but he restores outdated dreams. We've said it a million times and you've heard it, but it is nowhere found in Scripture that God helps those who help themselves. This is one of those add-on verses that we have written into the Word of God because it seemed like it made sense in the viewpoint and the perspective of human grace. We would help those who helped themselves. But God isn't about helping people who help themselves. That's just not the way the gospel works. Now, does that mean we don't have a role to play? No, we do have a role to play, but that's a different story. Does that mean that we don't participate in our godliness? We do participate in our godliness, but we don't do anything before God steps in and does something that we cannot do on our own. We don't even get in the story unless God meets us in a place where we would have to say, you know what? Here's the dilemma. I can't get in the water when the water stirs. There's no one to help me. And if you can't help me, or better yet, heal me, then I'm going to sit here for 38 more years beside the pool of Bethesda with hopes and dreams that are fading day by day by day by day. And the gospel is that God comes when we cannot help ourselves, and he gives us the gift of life in the person of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, if you'll do these 9 things, I'll do the 10th thing. He doesn't say, if you'll try to get your life together, I'll meet you at the end of your process and push you over the hump. He doesn't say, hey, you really messed it up royally, but if you can get into church, I'll help you a little bit take the next step. God says to us, look, you can't get to me, so I'm going to get to you. I'm coming to the pool of Bethesda because this guy who is an invalid of 38 years ain't making it to the Jewish feast that I'm attending. And so I'm going to have to divert to the pool of Bethesda. I'm going to have to divert to the house of despair on my way to the feast of the Jews. I'm going to have to take the turn. And that's what's happening today. I feel so much encouragement today, because I believe Jesus is detouring into people's stories today. People who know, I don't think I can get into God's story. And Jesus is saying, I know, but I can get into your story. I can get into your story. And I'm taking a diversion today into the house of despair. And so don't you worry about the fact that you can't get up. Don't you worry about the fact that you're paralyzed. Don't you worry about the fact that you're blind. Don't you worry about the fact that your friends bailed on you. Don't you worry about the fact that you've got no one to help you, because Jesus is diverting into your story today. You're saying, yeah, but my story is a messed up story. I know Jesus loves to step into messed up stories, because the greatest value of all values is the glory of God, and nothing glorifies God more than when God steps into places nobody else will or can step into and does what nobody else will do or can do on our behalf. And Jesus is a diverter into the house of despair. And he's not here today to reward our outstanding behavior. Oh man, I noticed you, and boy, you try so hard to get in that pool. I've been looking at you. I mean, that other guy over there, he kind of tries, but not really. That other person over there, he can barely crawl, and he's never going to make it. But now you are a good trier. And so I picked you today Now, do you know why he picked the man? He didn't pick the man because the man was a good trier. He picked him because he'd been in that condition so long. It was starting to dawn on him that he's never getting in the pool. And Jesus, that's who he's looking for today. He is not here today to reward outstanding effort. He is here to restore outdated dreams. And some of you have a dream that has died, and it will be buried unless you come to understand today that the radical grace of God brings life to dead places. And God's purposes and plans for your life have not died. The fourth thing we see here is that grace does not miss one because of the many. That's what I love about this Pool of Bethesda moment. It's jam-packed with people. But as Jesus moves his way through, he doesn't get crowd overwhelm sensation and go, man, this is too much in here. I'm just going to have to step out of this place. But in the middle of it all, he sees one guy and he says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? And in even a crowd like this today, we say this so many times, but it's because the enemy is relentless in his tactics. And in a crowd like this, there's someone today and you're like, you know, that guy up on that stage up there, I can only see him because I can see him on the screen, but he can't see me back here. I'm back on the third row from the very back. I was the last person here. I came late on purpose. I don't want to sit on the front row. I don't even want people to really know that I'm here today, but I did want to try and see if there was a chance for me today. And I'm sitting back here 6 seats in, and I don't even really go to Passion City Church, and I just kind of snuck in the back, and I'm looking across this thing, and all I see is a sea of heads in front of me, of people that are seeming excited, and they're worshiping, and I'm sure that, you know, this big crowd of people is here today. But I'm telling you, it is the most bizarre thing, isn't it? When in a crowd of people like this, you just start sensing that God Almighty is like off the stage and in the aisle and coming down your way, and all of a sudden you're like, he's bumping the knees of the people on my row. And all of a sudden, he's like standing right in front of your chair, and you're like, this is getting really personal right now. And you know why that happens? Because God always sees the one, even in the midst of the many. And the grace of God today really isn't going to be an auditorium-wide dispensation. It's going to be a personal invitation from Jesus to you. And he's going to say this to you today, and it is the scariest question of all questions. It honestly is the question that we really don't want to deal with. He's going to ask you, do you want to be well? And the weird part of that question is, I think a lot of times we say, I kind of do, but I kind of don't. Because I haven't walked in 38 years. I don't really know what it looks like to live a normal life because I have learned how to live a limping life, and that's become a big part of my identity and how I process life. And I don't really know what it would look like to say, you know what, I have been through the valley of the shadow of death, but Almighty God has come and he has brought me out. And I am out of the land of the dying, and I am now in the land of the living. And a lot of us, and a lot of times, come on, we're afraid of that because we don't know what it is like to function again in freedom. And so we kind of subconsciously hang on to our bondage because our bondage then doesn't set too high of an expectation of who we can be in Jesus. Thank you. Man, good night. The fifth thing that I love in this passage is that grace, Jesus, does not leave us where we are, but grace sends us on our way. So Jesus didn't say, well, you're well. He said, get up, take your mat, because you're going to need that. You're going to need to sleep on that again tonight, but not here. walk. Get up. Come on. Awesome. No, you're not getting in. You're getting up. You're not getting over where you think you need to be. You're getting up where you really need to be. You're not getting to a better place in life. You're not moving on through your difficulty. You're not moving into a better frame of mind. No, you're doing what you really need to do. You're going to stand up on your own two feet today by the power of Almighty God. You're not getting in, you're getting up. And that's what God is wanting to say to our house today. I'm not trying to get you into a better place in life. I'm trying to get you up on your feet so that you can look up and see that God is a great and a living God. And I want you not to get in, I want you to get up. And when you get up, here's what I want you to try to do. I want you to try to start out, if you're right-handed, probably with your left foot, and I want you to take a step. And I know you haven't taken a step in 38 years, and I know that's a crazy idea, and I know mentally you remember how to do it, but every other way, you're not sure. And you're not even certain if you do that, you might not collapse and fall again onto the pavement of the pool of Bethesda. But I want you to take one step, and when you do that, I want you to realize, oh my word, I have life in my legs again, and I am definitely not walking to the water. I'm walking on into life. I'm going to walk. Where am I going to go? Hello, are you with me? Where am I going to go? I don't know. I've never gone anywhere. I haven't gone anywhere in 38 years. Where should I go first? How do you get out of here? First, I got to fight through this crowd. Where am I going to go? You see, here's the picture. Jesus does not come to us and say, I want to heal your heart so that you can stay in your story forever. And the story isn't, you know what? Here I am by the pool of Bethesda. Check it out. Man, one day a guy walked up. I'm not even sure who he was to start with. I had to go find him, track him down later. He met me again, told me his name. I didn't even know to start with, but he said to me, do you want to be well? I said, I can't get in the pool. He said, get up and walk. I got up and I walked around, and it was pretty amazing. And then I sat back down here, but look, I can walk around. But then I sat back down, and my story is a man came into my world when I couldn't do anything to help myself, and he brought me into a place I could never be on my own. And I'm still here at the pool of Bethesda telling that story. That's just not the picture and the plan of God for your life. That Jesus would come into your world and the enemy would say, okay, maybe he did do some things in your heart, but you just keep on sitting by the pool. He says, you know what? You can walk. You can walk. And for us today, I'm just telling you like it is, that's a greater miracle than actually getting healed, is to walk in freedom. To walk in freedom. Grace doesn't leave us where we are. Grace sends us on our way. Do you know why? Because God has a purpose and a plan for you. You know, this guy is kind of like a passive recipient of radical grace. But can I tell you about another guy you know named Peter, Simon Peter? Brash, bold, committed, promising Jesus, I'm your guy. But Jesus is arrested. A young girl sees Peter by a campfire and says, you're one of his guys, right? And Peter's looking and sizing up the situation. And all of a sudden now, he's not so bold anymore. And he says, no, I don't know him. And then she asks again. He says, no, I don't know him. She says a third time, I can tell by your voice, your accent, you're one of his followers. And he says, I've never seen this guy before. And then for the next few hours, in a very short night, while Jesus is imprisoned, accused, beat, drugged before the leaders of the day and handed over to be crucified, Peter is nowhere in the story of the Gospels. We don't know where he is in the story of the Gospels. We don't know if he slipped out of the city. We don't know if he's hanging on the fringes. We don't know if he's watching the crucifixion from the next hill over. We don't know where he is in the story. But we know this, that we can identify with what he feels, can we not? Because every one of us knows that feeling of not being a passive recipient of the grace of Jesus at the pool of despair and the house of despair, but that moment where we say, I don't know him. And then we get stuck in that moment of going, I don't know how you get back from that. Louis, I walked away from Jesus. And I'm not sure how you get back in the good graces of God after that. And so Jesus was crucified, buried, raised from the dead. And he appears to his followers on the shore of the Sea of Galilee as they're fishing after a long night. And he calls out to them, and Peter realizes what's going on. And the next thing you know, they're sitting on the beach, and Jesus is cooking them breakfast. And at the end of the breakfast, this is John 21, he looks at Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" Can you imagine that breakfast? It was where the eyes don't really meet, you know, all the glances are diverted in some way. And finally, after everything's settled and Jesus has served them breakfast, he kind of gets Peter and he says, hey, do you love me? And he says, I love you. See, we read these verses and we just kind of read words on a page, but this has got like tons of human emotion in it. He's like, do you love me? And he goes, I do. And maybe he said, yeah, and you know, that night, I, and Jesus said, hey, do you love me? Yeah. I know it didn't look like it, and I don't know what happened. And I know I promised you like that night before, and I said, I'll die for you. And he's like, do you love me? And Peter said, I do. And Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to take care of the people who are going to believe in me. Can you do that for me? Thank you. And he put Peter in motion. He didn't meet him on that beach and say, you know what? It's okay. But you're going to get back in that boat and fish for the rest of your life because you blew your opportunity, bro, to be a part of what I'm doing. No, this is why it's radical grace. He said to Peter, hey, man, that must have been a rough night for you. I know it was for me. But I never really counted on you to come through in your human power in the first place. That's why I knew you were going to be sifted by the enemy. Why? Not so that I could see that you were frail, but that you could see that you were frail. But now a new day is coming. Spirit power is coming. You're going to be filled up with God power. You're going to be filled up with God's spirit. You're going to understand now that it's not about bold promises of men. It's about the bold power of God. And you're in a story, Peter. You're going to be the chief shepherd of the flock. And on this rock, I am going to build my church. And you're going to be the shepherd under the great shepherd who's going to lead out this movement of this great church. And in the end of the day, you're going to go through exactly what I went through by the power of God. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. You are in my story. And Peter started walking it out, the newness of what Jesus had brought to his life. Radical grace. You say, Louis, I've really blown it. I'm not going to ever be used by God again. Well, okay. Where'd you hear that? That is not the message that emanates from the risen Jesus. The message that emanates from the risen Jesus is there may be carnage in your story, and there may be consequences that you have to deal with for a long time, but you are still useful to God. You are still useful to God. And then lastly, I love just opening that up a tad, that grace is not just for heaven, but Jesus is for here. He's for here. I think sometimes we think about radical grace, and maybe you even thought coming today, well, I'm already a believer. I believed in grace. I know it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. And I have trusted in that grace of God in Christ. And I know that I am saved and that I am a son or daughter of God and that I have a place with God in heaven. I have understood the grace of God. But come on, the grace of God isn't just about getting us to heaven. The grace of God, the person of Christ, is the thing and the one who get us through life. And I love this, and I'll close with this today, but Colossians 2, 6 and 7, they say this, just as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. Did you ever see that in Scripture before? Just as you received the Lord Jesus, continue, one translation says, to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Anybody tell me. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By your effort? No. By your great works? No. By your ability to get in the pool? No. You received the Lord Jesus by grace through faith. It's not that not how we all received the Lord Jesus? By grace, God's work, through faith, we believed in what God had done. So can you say it with me? It's by grace through faith. It is by grace, say it with me, through faith. Can you say it? It's by grace through faith. That's how you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this is not a religious gathering today. This is a Jesus gathering today. This is not a religious service today. This is a grace service today, because it's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. And you receive Christ by grace through faith. And he said, just as you've received Christ, so live in Him, or so walk in Him. So how do you walk in Christ? Hello? How do you walk in Christ? By grace, through faith. And the enemy's got all kinds of little secondary plans. Oh no, they found Jesus. Okay, plan B. So did you find Jesus? Isn't that awesome? Yes, I did. I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. Light bulb is in the wall. I am alive from the dead in Jesus Christ. He goes, oh, that's great. Congratulations. So you know that Jesus got you saved, but you got to figure out how to do the rest. Okay. That sounds fair. Doesn't that sound fair? Jesus got me into heaven. Certainly I can figure out how to walk through life. And God's going, no, you can't. You need radical grace for earth in the same way you need radical grace for heaven. And the only way you're going to walk through what you're walking through right now is by grace through faith. That's the only way you're going to walk through what you're walking through right now, is by grace through faith. And so if you heard a story that said, Jesus got you this far, you got to figure it out from here. Jesus died for you. Certainly you can live for Him. Jesus went on a cross for you. Get yourself up by your bootstraps and figure out how to do something for Jesus. No, the gospel is Christ is enough for us. He's enough to get us up on our feet, walking back into life, restored into the purposes and plans of God. Healed from whatever it was that paralyzed us from being free sons and free daughters of God, free people, so that then we can walk into life going, grace isn't a thing, it's a person. And if I'm going to survive this arbitration this week, it's going to be by grace through faith. It is going to be Jesus getting me through arbitration this week. It is going to be Jesus living His life in me and through me. That's the only way I'm getting through this. The only way I'm getting through this hole I'm in right now is by grace through faith. So I'm just saying, God, I know I've got heaven, but I'm struggling with earth today. And so I need grace today. I need the grace to be a single parent today again. God, is there grace today for me to be a single parent again today? Because I need that grace today. That's what Paul wrote. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2, 20, 21. So how do you walk through what you're walking through? You walk through it because of and in the radical grace of God in Christ. And you understand that when you wake up, or in this very hour, or for this very moment, there is grace for you. You know, one of my closest friends, maybe my closest friend in life, his mom went to heaven on Monday. Very similar circumstances to the way my mom went to heaven 4 years ago. And I had a great opportunity in just the sovereign plans of God to be a part of some of the last words that she spoke. And standing in that moment as a pastor and a friend and a son, I knew that there are no human words that you can say to someone in that moment. There isn't a sentence or a phrase that really ultimately like changes it all. And I've lived long enough to know that. Sometimes that really helps because you feel what I feel and you're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know exactly what to say. And come on, there really isn't exactly anything to say. But there is this hope in that moment. And it is not in a human. Humans are just present to be reflectors of the divine. Humans come into that moment to say, you're not alone. You are loved. We are with you. No, we don't feel what you feel. No, we don't understand all of what you're going through. No, we cannot fully be in your shoes, but we are in the space with you. But in the heart, in my heart, in that moment is this hope. Jesus is enough for you. And there's a grace for the day that your mom steps into heaven. And you don't get that grace on any other day in life. There is a grace for the moment that you put your loved one in the ground, and you do not get that grace any other moment but in that moment. There's a grace for year one. There's a grace for year two. There is a grace for year three. And there is a grace for year four. And his name is Jesus. And in the same way that you received him, you walk in him. It is by grace, Jesus, through faith. I believe Jesus is going to live in me what I can't live in myself. I believe Jesus is going to be in me what I cannot be on my own. I believe Jesus is going to do through me what I cannot do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.